Okay, let's stand up. Stretch a little bit before we sit down. If you have a gift and you know what it is, then you have an opportunity to cultivate it in the body of Christ. Otherwise, when you go, when you reach heaven, we will find the gift under a bushel. So, you know, it's an amazing thing to cultivate your gift. Huh? So, Father, thank you for this evening and thank you for the worship and the song, the offering, each one in this room today, we pray. Thank you. Pray for those that are afflicted tonight. And just pray for a visitation through your Holy Spirit, through grace. Lord, we pray. We want you to sanctify our coming months, the family camp, the 25-year anniversary in Kakinada, in the vacation Bible school, the things that we need to do for our kids and the outreaches and those that will go in the summer harvest to be with teams. Father, we just pray that you will sanctify it. In Jesus' name, amen. We try and keep our services short so that we can interact after that and people have an opportunity to freely interact. In the book of Isaiah, in the 55th chapter, 8 to 11, the Word of God says that God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so are His ways higher than ours. It speaks of that which God sends through His word. It shall not fall unto the ground void, but it shall accomplish its very purpose for which it has been sent. The book of Proverbs in 14:12 and 16:25 say, "There is a way that seems right unto men, but the end thereof is death." There is a way that seems right unto men, but the end thereof is death. So we have God's perspective, and then we have our own perspective. How God thinks and how do we think, what are God's ways and what are man's ways? And we often, when you read the historical books of the Bible and begin to see that tremendous gulf that is there between the two. Therefore, we are told in 1 Corinthians 1:30 that Jesus Christ has become for us wisdom. He has become for us righteousness. He has become for us redemption. And He has become for us sanctification. He has become for us these things. I wanted to see today briefly. We can interact after that. In relationship with the calling of Moses as a man of God, it was very much on my mind as I was just reading some of the Old Testament in the light of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and his life. I want you to see this, that is extremely and totally important. That God's plan is always in accordance with His purpose. God's plan is in always in accordance with his purpose. So if God reveals himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, he reveals himself to Moses in a very interesting manner. He says, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of what? Jacob. In the third chapter of the book of Exodus, he says there very clearly, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob, in verse 15. That means this man Moses is in the mind of God in terms of the continuity of God's plan, which is according to God's purpose. Let me say it again. Moses is in the mind of God, and Moses' calling by God is in accordance with the purpose that God has when he communicated it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There is a what? Continuation in the purposes of God in relationship to the calling of a man, but the circumstances in which he finds himself in God's plan may seem to be a hindrance in relationship to God's purposes. I'll repeat that part again. Are you awake tonight? The circumstances in which Moses may find himself in may not be seemingly for Moses' thinking in accordance with the purposes of God. It may be that his circumstances that he may find himself in may be a hindrance in relationship to the purposes of God, and God's intent for us is to recognize that these seeming hindrances would be hindrances if they are taught from the viewpoint of man's wisdom. But they are not seeming hindrances as they are taught from the viewpoint of God's wisdom. Is that clear? If you and I were there, we would basically tell Moses, the circumstances that you find yourself in as a result of the choice that you made to bury the Egyptian in the sand after you murdered him in Exodus chapter 2 is now a hindrance in relationship to the purposes of God, who is the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And somehow you have actually created a situation here through your decision, and circumstantially you find yourself in a place where you have messed up, in one sense, if I can say, or hinder the plan of God. But actually, from divine wisdom, that is not a hindrance in God's plan. That is actually allowed by God to prepare Moses in it. There is a tremendous difference between running away from God and leaving things behind. There is a tremendous difference between running away from God and leaving things behind. Running away from God is when Adam hid himself from the presence of God after he sinned. Running away from God is when Cain hid from the presence of God. Running away from God is when famine struck Abraham as he was coming towards the land of Canaan, and he went back to Egypt. Running away from God is basically Jacob seeking shelter in Laban, in Laban's household, instead of trusting God for his life. Running away from God is Moses fleeing into the backside of the desert, seemingly speaking, when he should have waited on God. Running away from God is when Elijah fled when he came to know that Jezebel was after him. You understand that? Running away from God is different from leaving things behind. Running away from God, leaving things behind is me not going back to the things that are detrimental in my calling as a believer. Detrimental in my calling as a believer. For those things that I leave behind, actually, they are not profitable for one in the plan of God. Abraham was told the servant in Genesis 24, "You shall not take for my son Isaac any one of the daughters of Canaan, of the Canaanites, because I do not want him to go that way. That is not the way that I want him to go. I do not want you to take a daughter from among the Canaanites." And that was actually God's plan to the nation of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy in the 7th chapter. And Israel did not keep that. But God, what Abraham told the servant, "I do not want you to do that for my son Isaac." There are certain things that Abraham had left behind. It says that because they had perspective of the city whose architect and builder was God, because of that, they had no reason to return in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter. So the believer must have a perspective in mind that is God's perspective, because there is something that in God's call that calls him from and calls him unto. And when he calls him unto, there is a tendency of the person of wanting to go back to those things that he has left behind. Not that they are sinful in any way, but they do not contribute in any way to the person's specific calling. So I wanted to note just a couple of things. When Moses fled, in the book of Acts chapter 7 verse 20 to 44, you can read those verses. I give you a lot of reading assignments. Summer's coming, so you won't be able to sleep, which means you can read. So you want to compare the life of Moses as you read it in the book of Exodus. But more than that, you want to compare 7:20 to 44 as a reading assignment and Hebrews 11:24 to 29. Just compare these two passages of scripture. Stephen is speaking from the Septuagint of the Old Testament, and he's communicating about how Israel, as a disobedient people, is always rejecting the light of the gospel. And he speaks until he comes to the place where in chapter 7, the people gnash their teeth because he's saying to them that they have always rejected light. And they were so upset with Stephen, but they could not resist the conviction with which he spoke. They could not resist it because he spoke with so much of conviction. And Saul, who was also Paul, was there witnessing and hearing the whole message and giving a consent to stone Stephen to death. But this is important. I want to show you something. In the book of the Genesis, in the 46th chapter, in the 34th verse, Joseph told his brothers, "When Pharaoh asks you, what is it that you do in Israel, Canaan? Say that you are shepherding sheep. For to keep the flocks is considered to be an abomination by the Egyptians." Now think about this. So when they were with Pharaoh, and Joseph introduced his dad, Jacob, and his brothers, he asked him, "What is your occupation?" And they said that the occupation is basically keeping sheep. So Pharaoh said, "You can go across Egypt and you can take anything that you want and you can rear your flocks." This is the exact same occupation to which God drove Moses as he fled from Egypt into Midian. What did he become? He became a keeper of the flocks. Now, I want to see God's ways here. If you were to turn to the book of Acts in the 13th chapter, and I am going to not take long, just an hour. We are going to go out in good time. Just if you turn to Acts in the 7th chapter, not 13th chapter, and you will see this important passage of scripture. In verse 22, okay. Moses was educated in all the learnings of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in word and deed. What is it? Moses was educated in all the learnings of Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deed. Now, we are not discounting education. Get all the education that you want. But God did not submit to Moses' CV. Because there is a way by which God prepares his vessel. And in the mind of God, and in the purposes of God, and in the plan of God, God chooses the way he prepares his vessel. And he does not do it according to man's way. He does it contrary to man's ways, which are far above man's ways, and thoughts which are far above man's thoughts. He decides that he is going to prepare his vessel that is going to deliver Israel out of Egypt by basically introducing him into a profession which is an abomination to the Egyptians. And Moses was educated in all these things. Think about the humility that God works in a person when he calls him to do the things that the person is not expecting he is going to be called to do. So Moses was able to live in Exodus 3, 1 and 2. When he fled, he came to Midian, and he lived on the backside of the desert for 40 years. Now, a lot of believers use these examples as opportunities to backslide. So they say, Moses was on the backside of the desert for 40 years. You know, Abraham never spoke to God for 17 years. Jacob was out of the will of God for 20 years. I'm just gone for a couple of days. So they use these illustrations in the Bible as an opportunity to justify their carnality. See, these are not carnal situations in the lives of these people. These are situations in which God was working something in their lives. The prodigal was away for, it doesn't say how many days, but so just give me my space. Okay. No problem. You can take your space. After 40 years had passed, 40 in the Bible is symbolic of testing. You need to look up the word 40 in the Bible, and it's symbolic of testing. And then something unique happened. God decided that the work of waiting on him in relationship to Moses was over, and now it was time to move him for the work that God had prepared in relationship to the calling of Moses. So in chapter 3 of the book of Exodus, we have the calling of Moses by name. We have the calling of Moses by... Are you awake? I need to hear your voice. Calling of Moses by... God did not say, shush, 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 shush. You know, like how you're in the restaurant. Didn't do that. God never calls us that way. God calls us by name twice. He called Moses up there. Moses' first name, last name, and middle name was Moses. In verse 4. It was, and God always calls a person in a unique manner. The bramble is a bush in the wilderness that is very combustible. When you see forest fires in Australia or California, you see it on television, acres and acres of land, they just get burnt. Somewhere we went to the Nagarhole National Park, we saw many, many trees because of drought, not having enough of rain, scorched, and the animals had to flee further on inside. And so, but they didn't tell us that, so we paid our 400 rupees and they made some extra money. But it was an unusual sight, because when he went to the mount, he went up to the mount and basically he saw an unusual sight, and the bush was burning, but the bush was not consumed. Huh? And everyone is like, wow. You know, is that bush today somewhere on Mount Sinai? When we go to Israel at some point of time, will we see it? I don't think we're going to see the bush. We're going to see Moses. And he saw something there. One, he saw a phenomena which was supernatural. But more than the phenomena that was supernatural, he heard a voice speak very distinctly to him. And the voice that spoke distinctly to him identified him as being in the place of, or being in the continuance of the plan that God had in his own purposes. And now he was the vessel and the instrument through which God would further his plan, his purpose through the plan. And Moses now was the one that was to be included in the plan for the furtherances of the purposes of God. And he has an opportunity to look right into that phenomena and to see something supernatural. And what he saw revealed the nature and character of God. But what he heard was in relationship to his particular calling. Now, our God is a consuming fire. Our God, in Deuteronomy 4:24, our God is a jealous God. He will not give his glory to another person. So when he saw that burning bush, it typified the afflictions of Israel. He typified the afflictions of Israel in Egypt, which was of furnace of affliction, but it also typified him in the fire, meaning that he also was in a place where he was in complete identification with his people. Then when Moses began to approach the bush, it was spoken, the voice said to him, I want you to understand something, Moses, the place where you are standing is what? Holy ground. Therefore I want you to remove your, do not come near, remove, in verse 5. The first thing that Moses got a glimpse of was the holiness of God. The holiness of God. That there's nothing that is unclean that can appear in his presence. And in getting a view of the holiness of God, he also got a glimpse of the grace of God. How did he get a glimpse of the grace of God? He got a glimpse of the grace of God by the fact that a God who is absolutely holy is even taking the time to speak to him. The grace of God was evidenced by the fact, C.H. McIntosh brings it out, the grace of God was evidenced by the fact that God was even speaking to him, even though God was separated from him in that sense of him removing the shoes, for the place is holy. Now, when in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, where the word of God says, I'm closing in a few minutes, be holy as I am holy, saith the Lord, The reason why we understand this verse as not being impossible is because the one who is holy, holy lives in us, and by virtue of living in us, we become sanctified. We are not doing things to be holy. We are holy because of the one who is holy that lives in us. When the word says be holy, we have the one who is holy living in us, indwelling us. So we are not only holy by virtue of him indwelling us individually. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, we are also holy by the fact that he indwells the tabernacle in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 3:17. So every time when man approached God, that is the first thing that he becomes conscious of. He becomes conscious of the holiness of God. And number two, he cannot be only left with a revelation of the holiness of God. He also is left with a revelation of the grace of God. To be left with a revelation of the holiness of God and not with the revelation of the grace of God is to be condemned as a person. To have a revelation of the holiness of God and to get a revelation of the grace of God is to worship him. When there was a revelation of the holiness of God apart from the grace of God, only angels are seen in his presence worshiping. When we get a revelation of the holiness of God in relationship to the grace of God, we are seen worshiping. When Jesus Christ said there will come a time when you will worship in spirit and truth, it is because we have got a revelation of the holiness of God and we have got a revelation of the grace of God in relationship to that holiness through the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through Calvary. Now, having got a vision of the holiness of God and having got an understanding of the grace of God, Moses now can only complain about eloquence in terms of inability. He cannot complain of condemnation in terms of murder. We say it again, and I'm closing with this. Moses is not reminding God of the fact that he cannot qualify because of having murdered a man. He is saying, I do not qualify because I am not eloquent of speech. There is no mention in Moses of his communication of the fact that he had murdered an Egyptian and he had basically hid him in the sand. And he did not use that as an alibi for him being disqualified in the plan, because that was not an hindrance anymore to Moses in terms of being used by what? God in the plan. That was dealt with as a result of Moses getting an understanding of grace in relationship to holiness. You understand that? You understand that? Now, this is it. If that is basically taken care of, which is the fundamental hindrance that I'm a murderer, if that is taken care of in my life, I have to find another way how to get outside of this unique calling. I can't speak. And God says, that's okay. Aaron will be your voice. You see. First, there was a seeming hindrance that was impossible for Moses to remove, but God did it. Now, there is an excuse which is much greater than the hindrance that God took care of. We say it again. It's one thing for God to deal with my sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a major decision that God had to make to put his son on Calvary. But you know what? God has a major problem. He has a difficult time moving the man whose sins have been forgiven. Why? It is not in relationship to the calling in terms of our salvation that there is a problem. It is in relationship to our calling that is a problem. Because in relationship to our salvation, the gift is freely available. But in relationship to our calling, what did I say in the beginning? The two statements? Who can say? One is leaving behind. What is the other thing? Exactly. Good job, Felix. I'm on your team, by the way, on Saturday. Think about this. We are finding opportunities to be missionaries in the excusable sense. I have another mission to accomplish. That's why those movies are made. Mission Accomplished 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm just saying that we will have a series. I have to close there, but think of this verse, these verses. 7:22 of Acts. Okay. Now think about this. In the light of what God does to Moses, the people do not understand what God is calling Moses to do. Now think of this. I'll read it and I'll close. Moses was educated in all the learnings of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in word and deed. God says, listen, Moses, it's important. I mean, your knowledge of Egypt is absolutely crucial. But I'm going to do something. As I send you there, I'm going to use a different approach. You're just going to go there with a staff in your hand, and that's all you have. And you have my words that I told you, a staff in your hand. You have Aaron with you. You will go and talk to those people, and then you will deliver. Moses has got his compass, he's got his charts, he's got everything. He's kind of, God says, when I tell you something, you talk to Pharaoh and think about it. Okay? So, all his 40 years of learning, good as they may have been, you know, God had to bring him to ground zero. It is not possible for the natural man to invent a plan that God has for himself unless it is revealed to him through the Spirit. For that he must first be born again. And we are not here because we planned naturally here to come. We are here because there was something that God did in continuation of a plan that he has, which was according to God's purpose. And we are here because of that, by faith. And in our lives, in a practical application, all our preconceptions and misconceptions, God will take and he will renew us in our minds, and he will bring us to a place where we begin to comprehend his purposes. And it is painful sometimes when he has to turn things around in my life from chapter 7 verse 22 and bring me to a place of Exodus 3, 1 and 2. It is painful. It is humbling. It works in humility. And listen, many people tell me, Pastor, I want to do this and I want to do that and I want to do this and I want to do that, and this is what I want to do and that is what I'm doing. But I'll tell you something. They are not willing to be brought to that place of Exodus 3, 1 and 2 so that God would prepare them. In fact, if they were given an opportunity, they would very well prepare God. Instead of God preparing me for the test he's going to introduce me to, I prepare God for the test I'm going to give him. And there are many times people communicate to God how God should do it instead of being in a place where man should basically respond to God. So you see, in 22, that is said. Then we go to verse 35. When he murdered the man, they asked him, who made you judge or ruler? Is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush? In verse 27, who made you ruler over a judge? Remember, when two Egyptians were fighting, when the man, Egyptian, and the Israelite was fighting, Moses dealt with the Egyptian, put him in the sand, and next day as the two Egyptians were Israelites were fighting, he went to intervene, and they said, who made you ruler, judge over us? Do you not mean to kill us? And Moses fled at that. And it says, this person whom they disowned, saying, who made you ruler over us, is the one whom God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in a It does not matter what the man did. It does matter whom the Lord has called. It doesn't matter what he did. What he did has been taken care of. Moses has got a glimpse of that through the burning bush and through the removal of the sandals. Usually we'll see the removal of the sandals is, don't come near me. No, Moses is getting a glimpse. And he's getting a glimpse of the fact that sometimes in our lives, the price we are called to pay as believers must be viewed in relationship with the price that was paid for our salvation at Calvary. The price that we might be called to pay as believers in the call must be viewed in relationship to the price Christ paid for us at Calvary. Then you go to verse 39, Acts chapter 7. Our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him, and in their hearts turned back to? For if they had not seen that city, which was a continuing city, whose architect and builder was God, they would have had every need to return. See, so there is one group of people that always want to go back to Egypt. There's one group of people that are always wanting to go. What? And if Sodom and Gomorrah was judged without sulfur and brimstone, but it was judged, but the city remained, I'm sure in some cases, maybe Lot would have basically gone back there. He's gone back there. Because people don't understand that in a calling, one of the key words associated with it is separation. Is what? So we have the call of Moses, and in verse 8 to 10 of the book of Exodus, the commissioning of Moses. But there is something else, and we'll keep that for another day. But I just want you to know that, remember these things. In Luke 11:33, no one, I'll give you the doctrine of no one, few verses, no one puts a light on into a bushel and keeps it under, but he puts a light on a lampstand so it shines. The believer is someone that God puts in a place where he shines. You and I, no matter what we have done in our lives, we have been forgiven through the cross of Jesus Christ, and God is testifying now beyond human perception and conception of who we are in as a result of being in Christ. And in 11:33, if we do not understand this, it says very, no one puts a light under the bushel, but puts it on a lampstand. Second is, no one, in terms of rewards, Mark 10:29. No one who has left father, mother, brother, sister, wife, farms, etc. in this life shall receive 100-fold. In Mark 10:9:62. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is usable for the kingdom. Why? Because he makes a very crooked furrow. You can't plant in there. And the fourth one is 6:24. No one can serve two masters. He will either love mammon. He'd either love one and his calling. Say he loved one. And it says in chapter 7, verse 21, 23, not just no one, but not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, in that day. Did we not do this? Did we not cast out demons? Will enter into the, but only those that do the will of my Father is in heaven. So the believer makes a decision to wait on God and only wait on him in Psalm 62 verses 1 and 5. So God is preparing his vessel under unusual circumstances. He takes Moses and he hides him in the backside of the desert for 40 years. He takes Elijah and he hides him at the brook Cherith. He takes the Apostle Paul and he hides him in the deserts of Arabia before he can be used mightily by God. He takes Ezekiel and he hides him in the brook River Cheba before he can give him the visions to record in the book of Ezekiel. He takes John and he hides him in the island of Patmos before he can give him a revelation in the book of Revelation. He takes his own son, Jesus Christ, and hides him for 30 years in obscurity in Nazareth before you can use him productively for the 3.5 years missions that he has in Jerusalem. So when you come to Bible school as a Bible college student, don't think about getting ordained in the second year of Bible school. Nothing wrong with it. I'm just saying, allow God to hide you. He has inscribed you on the palm of his hands because he wants you to know that your name is written, you are eternally secure. Isaiah 49, 15, 16, John 10, 20, 29. He hides us in terms of our salvation in Colossians 3, 1, 2, and 3. But he wants us to be hid in such a way that we might see his glory in Exodus 33, 19, and 20. So God wants to hide us. You are in a local church, you're hidden. You know that you're hidden here? As you come into the body of Christ, you are hidden. And God is preparing his vessel as he hides it. Beautiful. And then when the time is right, he releases his vessel to be used in the plan of God. And our seeming hindrances and our seeming excuses are overcome, whether it was in Moses' case of the fact that he murdered a man, or whether he was in a state of not being able to speak, he overcame both these things. And with one single rod, he led Israel out of Egypt victoriously. And the greatest song was sung in Exodus chapter 17, where the horse and the rider, they fell into the sea. Isn't that amazing? You know, we marvel when God does something unique through people. And we're like, these guys were silent, quiet. There was not much they did. They didn't have all the major, you know, the greater gifts were not in them. They realized that God was doing something as they were hid. All the guys that want to come on the talk show and talk a lot about what is not happening, this is not happening, that is, they basically ultimately end up going nowhere. It is the people that learn how to be still before God and learns to hide before God and let God hide them are the ones that basically do it. And this is our discipline and this is our training as we come into the body of Christ. We know God gives us a glimpse of his ways and God gives us a glimpse of his thoughts. And all our seeming hindrances and all our excuses can in no way interfere, even though we have free volition, with the plan that God has, which is in accordance with the continuation of his purposes. Just like it happened with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, now you begin to see God is using Moses, even though 450 years plus have taken place where they were in captivity. God still remembers his people, he knows them. He has waited for 400 plus years and now he's raising up a deliverer to lead them out from Egypt into the promised land. But he must deal with the vessel in his own sovereign way before the vessel can lead his people out of Egypt. Amen. So Father, we thank you for this evening. Bless each one here in the room today and help us to recognize how to be still before you. And in the days to come, now there are exams and people will be in meditation, prayer, fasting, studying, and then the summer months come and all hell will begin to break loose in the carnal mind. And we just pray that there would be a sense of prayer and discipline in this month of March, there would be in the month of April and May, even though the joy of the Lord is our strength, that we would recognize the importance of living in this dispensation of grace and this hour that you have given us, Father, to make an impact in a lost and a dying world. Just pray for all these men that head up different outreaches. Pray for people in the body to be mobilized, to be on the outreaches, to hold up their hands in faith. And we want to see souls saved like never before these summer months, Father. And also people make decisions to be a part of this local church and to be discipled in it. We praise you. We thank you that your thoughts are above our thoughts and your ways are far above our ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.